I am froggy off the Little Rascals today. I've been fighting a little head cold, so bear with me. Or don't. I guess it's your call. I love getting up here, especially when I feel like I'm overprepared, but yet not prepared enough. I don't know if you've ever felt that feeling. And then you hear all the worship songs. And it's like there wasn't a single worship song this morning that should have got you in tune with God today that does not tie into the message. It's awesome. So I'm going to speak with most enthusiasm I can muster today. The title of the message is Tee It Up. And you will figure it out at the end why it's titled that. But we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 27:17. And it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. A very well-used, maybe overused verse. It's about, the God's people not just being there for one another, but helping shape their walk. And we are to find a brother or sister of the same faith. And the real strength from that is forged in the side-by-side of those who will challenge you. There's the easy, get-along kind of people, and then there's those ones that always kind of stick you in the ribs. Those are the guys we want. We want the ones that call out our BS, right? Because that's the sharpening process. Someone to check your blind spots. Someone that won't let you stay soft. I've heard it said, weak company dulls the blade, but true brothers or sisters will grind you into a weapon. For not just your own well-being or growth, but also for the very calling that the Heavenly Father has put on your life. It would be wise to surround yourself with these kinds of people, those who will make you sharper and be the one who sharpens back. That is how warriors are built. And what are warriors built for? Oh, hey, someone's awake. Yes, warriors are built for war. Not to get overexcited or too enthusiastic about it, but we are in a battle. And it's a very, and sometimes it's a very quiet and resourceful battle that we are in. See, some things, the battle that we're fighting, the reason we need to be prepared for is there are some things that are yet to be seen, and there are some things that are not yet known. I know it sounds like a Yogi Berra statement, right? Well, duh, because we don't live in the future, we live in the present. But we forget that. Why extend ourselves at all if there's nothing to be dealt with? Well, we don't know. We cannot foresee the future. We are not living in the future, so we need to be prepared. Now, I've been asked many times in my life, what were you like as a young man? We're going to skip a lot of stuff. But I will tell you, I was a heathen, based on the very definition of the word. I have been to a number of churches through my life. Very short stints. Didn't make it very long in any of them. Because without God, there is no hope. I didn't have that hope going to church. And the church wasn't helping me with it either. If anyone were to have been paying any attention to my younger self, they would have said for sure, this guy is of the devil himself. That guy is up to no good. And the truth is, I had never heard the true gospel. What I did hear was of no use to me. Now, granted, some things I had heard did alarm me, and some things that I had heard were absolutely about feathering their own headdress. I'm going to get rid of that because I need one of these. Excuse me. So when I did hear the gospel, as it was told to me, all of my sins were going to be removed. And that it's all on God. He is the one who did it. I'm not good enough to earn it. We've heard that. And at that time, even in my unsaved state, I still knew that that was no revelation to me. You know, I've already proven that. But it was free of charge. This resurrected body, this constant mediation on my behalf that was required for all the days that I live, and the blood shed that removed that sin. You see, you don't go to church to see what's going on, but many do. This is going to be a long one, I think. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light of Christ for everyone we bump into. To be the salt and the light for every personal bubble that our lives overlap with. The common misconception from religion is that a God life is going to be easy. These people haven't read enough of the good book or refuse to manifest the other parts that are inconvenient or uncomfortable in their own lives. I truly believe that all things, that's the word all, is every last thing. That includes the victories, the failures, morality, figuratively, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, and so on. You get it. All things to include our ungodly lives before entering into covenant through the blood of the Holy Son of God. The things that we have done, the things that were done to us, and the things that we were to endure, all these things, the accumulation of every detail of our lives, were allowed. And for what purpose, you may ask? And if you are asking me today, which I will assume you are, and this is an idea I've shared before, the truth is that my wife doesn't even know all the things that I have been through. Quite honestly, I don't think I could articulate every last thing that I have endured. Though we have shared experiences, and what we have shared since being together were obviously enough to direct us to the house of the Lord. You know, this is one of the reasons why hunting and fishing was so important to me. And it still is, though I don't do it much. But it was a huge part of my life, particularly when I got saved. Because during these times, it's guy time. Right? No babies, no wives, no phones, no TVs, no sports. These times, these people that you hunt and fish with, and I know there's some hunters and fishermen in here that get it. And if you don't know what that is, find a hunter and fisherman and let them explain it to you. But these people aren't just any dimwit off the street. They're important people in your life. They are the trusted individuals with your life. At least that's how I look at it. And I think I got a couple nodding heads, yeah. These people have demonstrated that they can keep the confidence that is given. These things, those things that we are able to share with one another those experiences of hardship, of spiritual things, and sometimes, though rarely, even feelings around the camp or campfire. You know, I grew up a heathen with a sense of morality that was based on what my father taught me. I did learn that that's not very consistent or very kind. My birth mother was schizophrenic and was good as long as she remained medicated. If you've been around them, it's hard to keep them on their medicine, so she would not stay on it continually, so there was lots of drama, to say the least. I've seen evil firsthand, and I've seen the wickedness of religious people firsthand. Now, that's about all I'm going to say about that. I'm going to wrap it up quickly. But my brother and I hunted and fished together regularly until a few years ago. And the campfire... And the campfire was where we had our counseling sessions. Jim and Aaron can attest to these sessions. We've had them. I still enjoy these times, but like I said before, they're infrequent, more so than they used to be. But I'm not complaining. I'm just saying. God has my back, so I don't want to be that whining guy to God about it. But I do know that God knows. And he will send somebody when we truly need someone for that time that it is needed. See, Job was restored, so I just simply choose to forego the whole chastening event Job received and just wait on the Lord. Anyway, my brother and I would dig in. We had covered the details and dates, times, outcomes, and all that, and try to figure out all the garbage that we were forced to endure. Eventually, we would laugh about our past. We would. Though living through it was impossible to describe, we got saved about the same time. It's the same year, anyway. It's about 27 years ago. And we would laugh because it is similar to what evil attempted to do by putting Jesus on the cross. Clearly not, I'm not saying anything other than that, because it's only inferring to the fact that what evil had done to destroy God's work here on earth. It started, it's Jim's fault. But what evil had done to destroy God's work here on earth was actually the very thing that would complete it. Now, based on scripture and pastors and evangelists that have spoken into my life since that experience I had with the grace of God, we concluded that it was all to prepare us for what was to come. To build character and perseverance for for the very thing that most don't even like talking about. The hard times. The hard times that are coming to the church. The hard times that are coming to God's people who have become soft and comfortable. To prepare us for the difficult thing of true surrender. See, I personally don't like hard ice cream. Anybody like hard ice cream? You do? You're weird. I like soft serve ice cream. I love it, especially with some fruit on it. But when it comes to the truth of Scripture, I detest soft serve. I detest soft serve preaching and teaching. I absolutely hate it when I am told I am okay, when I know I am not okay, but by the grace of God. A little example how I know this to be true. On Amy and I's second date, I was thrown into jail for a brawl at a bowling alley. I thought I would share that. I was no saint. But God had a plan for Amy and I. Neither one of us saw it coming. Because of that day, the day at a wedding for my niece, God touched both of us, and he began to work in us, for us, to use all of the messiness for good. What I am getting at is this. We can commiserate in our troubles, or it can be empowered by our troubles. And I believe everything is for our iron to be sharpened. Church groups, or even church services, it's more like two Nerf swords than the sometimes violent clashing of iron on iron. Try to imagine two hunks of iron being slammed together. Pieces are going to fly, sparks. There's going to be loud clashing noises that are hard to even bear with your naked eardrum. This is sharpening iron on iron. And that's to chip away the undesirable parts until you get down to what the true metal is supposed to be. Not two Nerf swords. Not playing, this isn't a pillow fight. And sometimes it is uncomfortable. Sometimes it is painful. Being the receiver of the sharpening and as well the deliverer of that sharpening. Aaron had to scooby off to the little kids' church today to help out. But there's a man right there. I always tease him because he always wears the shirt, iron sharpens iron, doesn't he? I tease him. That's Aaron sharpens Aaron. But the reason I tease him so much is because Aaron is one of those tools that helps sharpen me. Because where Aaron is strong in his ministry, that's not my wheelhouse. I have to appreciate him coming alongside me and filling in where I am void. And likewise, the other way around. And it's not just Aaron. But I just use him as the example today. And not only that, I wanted to tease him a little bit while he was here, but he went to play with the kitties. So, as I said, what I'm getting at is every difficulty in your life is designed to build character. It's designed to build character. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want to back up and I want to touch in the first verse. Let us run with perseverance. I'm kind of a weird word guy. I look at that, I break it down. It's like, so there's a word hidden in that word. It's not really hidden, it's right there. But it's severe. We are to endure severe things. That's what perseverance means. I mean, I can survive eating double mint chip ice cream when I'd rather have vanilla with blackberries on it. I can survive that. But it's really not perseverance. Perseverance is something that comes against the very core of your beliefs, the very functionality of your ministry, which I could go in, and that's a whole nother message in and of itself. But that's God first, family second, you're third. That's your ministry. Every person in here has those three requirements. God first, family second, I'm third. And then, in the second verse, the thing that stuck out to me was, for the joy set before him. That's the joy of Jesus Christ. He endured. He persevered. And he ultimately overcame. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as the father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship and discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? This speaks to the legitimacy of being a child of God. I can't weigh and measure anything for you. This is between you and him. If you are not disciplined, then you are not legitimate. I think this speaks more to the fact that you're being disciplined than actually demonstrating discipline. For no person on earth displays true discipline. We are incapable. So consider so many in Scripture that fell short. I will not name any, but mention this person by what God calls him, a man after my own heart. And even this guy had somebody named Nathan, who called him out on his sin. That's iron sharpening iron. If you aren't being disciplined, one could ask themselves or wonder just how far from a relationship they are with the Father. The Father disciplines the ones he loves. We are his children, or we are the children of the world. In James 1, verses 2 through 5, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. See, God sometimes doesn't give comfort. Rather, he's building capacity. Let me be clear. I'm not suggesting that we are the authors of our walk in Christ. I am not. I'm saying that we are to engage and seek the purpose. As Jim reminds us to ask, what am I supposed to learn from this? We are to submit all things, including our ignorance, to God. Some are offended by that word ignorance, but that just means you don't know. That's what ignorant means. What we don't know, the unknown and the unforeseen are also to be given over to God. Everyone has the purpose. We hear that all of the time. Some seek it out. This is true. And some will wallow in the discomfort, the discouragement, the doubt, the disfigurement, or dysfunction of it all. This capacity I speak of is not one thing or another, but yet it is all things. Beginning with repentance, surrender, committing to it, and then reporting for duty for a holy and special purpose. I wish Jim could do it all for everyone because I would take a vacation. But I can't. That's not how it works. In 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, it says, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Kind of wraps up the whole thing right there. See, I was recently reminded as well of the book of Hosea. I think we need a little encouragement here at this point. I was reminded of the book of Hosea as it relates to the beautiful image of the bridegroom coming for his bride. This is Jesus' return for the church. Beginning in Hosea 1 in the second verse, it says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea," Hosea, "the Lord said to him, 'Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." We're going to jump forward from verse 3 to verse 6. "Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter." I wanted to get the children in there because I wanted to mention that for the fact that in all decisions we make, we have to understand there may be collateral damage here. We have children involved. That needs to be considered in decisions. So in Hosea 3, verse 1, we begin, it says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you.'" "Must not prostitute yourself, and I will not either. Must not entertain other suitors, and I will not either. Live as committed to one another." It's basically what he's laying down to Gomer. Now, Gomer, as well as the church, was and is stained with sin and adulterous deeds. Yet God has called the bridegroom to chase down and take back the bride, warts and all. The cleansing of the sin for believers is the one relevant difference between this comparison. The bridegroom for the church has already taken the stain of adultery, and he did that at the cross. You may be irritated by me using the word adultery so much, or to describe the church today, being that you are here today, that it's an insinuation of you being adulterous and find it offensive. If you have a relationship, let me just solve it right now. If you have a relationship outside of the covenant with God through his son, our bridegroom, then you are unfaithful and are adulterous. I didn't make up the definitions. By definition and by fact, but the operative word here is if you have a relationship outside that covenant. Thank God he sent us a Savior that cleanses our stain of sin so that we, through the bridegroom himself, are made worthy to dwell in the house of the Lord. Amen? Is anyone excited about that? Don't be offended, but rejoice that the offenses that we have committed before our Lord, they have been relegated unto Jesus and the shedding of his blood. I say rejoice. I'd like the music team to come up now. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I don't hear a whole lot of rejoicing this morning. I said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now remember, Paul wrote this in prison. I don't think when he wrote this verse that he was living his best version here, best version of life. I believe a lot of times it's misused to prove a point, but other than the fact that the best part of what Paul wrote here is the power that his words have and how that is carried through the centuries. Words that should inspire us and encourage us in living it out. Words that we are to aspire to achieve. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So I can aspire to live a life that glorifies my God. I can aspire to think about such things as whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. See, there comes a time in every believer's life when they are to stop being so needy and start being part of the needed. We grow up. We stop being Mr. Bean's head on a baby's body. We grow up and we start being that part that someone else can lean on. Instead of being constantly the iron that needs to be sharpened, we can actually start sharpening back. There comes a time in every believer's life to let God be God and let us be what God has called us to be. Now, God is not a genie, nor is he a personal assistant, a butler, or a garbage man. He is God, and he is calling his church into service. It doesn't matter what shape you are in. If you are his, then let's get busy. Whatever you are, the best physical specimen, the best intellect, show up and get to work developing the ministry that God has called you into. For I say, even the one that is bedridden, that can only blink to communicate, can blink to the glory of our God. God has a purpose, and it isn't bellyaching, it isn't kibitzing or commiserating. I will leave you with this. Rejoice in all that I have made. It is Isaiah 65:18. And this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. So if you are going to rejoice and the day that the Lord has made, and you are going to be that exceptional example of the work that he's doing in your life, then you will stand with me now, and we're going to give praise to God as we close this service. Thank you.
Jesus is the reason we hear this morning. Jesus is the reason I sing. Jesus is the reason I live. Jesus is the reason I breathe. Jesus is the reason we have a hope. Not that we're good, not for what we've done, but for who he is and what he's done in spite of ourselves. Everything, every experience, every hardship, every difficulty, every good time that we've been through has been part of God's plan of preparation for us is not by mistake, it's not by coincidence. Iron sharpens iron and is not always a pleasant and warm and fuzzy experience. Those of you who've been part of our New Hope family for any length of time know that you don't come here Sunday morning expecting to feel warm and fuzzy. Amen? Because the gospel is about reality and it's about preparation and it's about preparing people for the most important thing in life, and that is a connection with our God and our Creator. Amen? All the other stuff that we spend so much time fretting about pales in comparison to that. God is preparing a people that will be able to withstand the difficult times, not only that we're living through now, but that will get even more difficult in the near future. Are we up to the task? Have we fully surrendered to Him? Have we even taken the first step of accepting His free gift of salvation that washes away our sins, both past, present, and future? If you're here this morning, you may have been in church your whole life, and you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Please don't leave here this morning without doing so. I beg you. Stop me or Larry or Pastor Jim or Pastor Aaron or any of the members of this church, and we'll talk to you and lead you in the way. A lot of us like the Savior part, but we don't like the Lord part. You see, Jesus wants to be both. He wants to save us, but not so then we fall back and feel comfortable again, but that He wants to prepare us and do a work in us. Because guess what? It's not all about us. He wants us to be a blessing to His people and to His kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to You this morning. Not only for what You've done, but just for who You are, Lord. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. You are our Redeemer. You are our Healer. You are our Provider. You are our Protector. You are our Light. You are our Guide. You are all in all. And we just thank You this morning. We thank You, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. We thank You for the opportunity You've given us, Lord, to accept that free gift of salvation. And we thank You this morning for every experience that we've had in our lives that have led to us being where we are today, Lord. Father, we just give it all to You this morning. We surrender our plans to Your plans this morning. We surrender our will to Your will this morning. We surrender our desires to Your desires this morning. And we say, Lord, do a work in us. Start something new in us this morning, Lord. May this be the beginning of a revival, Lord. Start in our lives. Start in me this morning, Lord. And let Your will be done. Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Father. Oh Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us this morning. Father, we pray that we'll have a new revelation of who you are, Lord. And Father, we pray that even as we leave here this morning, we pray you'll go with us, direct us, strengthen us, protect us, Lord, from the traps of the enemy, Lord. And Father, may your good and perfect will be done in our lives. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.